Michelle, because I like to share with you forever as a piece of sharing very soon. It is now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services. Shalom, everyone. My name is Donisha Labels Report, and I like to introduce to you the sons and daughters of Yisrael Abel now entering the sanctuary. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. The title of my speech is Countdown to Perfection. Lately, I have been getting so excited for the upcoming feast that is all I talked about at home. So my mom asked me, what about the feast am I so excited about? I thought for a moment and answered, I'm looking forward to the righteous fellowship that I have with my sisters from out of town. I look forward to that, to the consistent learning with daily activities that go on during the feast. And of course, I'm looking forward to the yummy foods that we enjoy during the feast. Next, my mom asks me, what does the Feast of Tabernacles mean to me? I answered her that we eat under the sukkah for 7 days in remembrance of Yah bringing the children of Israel out of bondage and allowed them to dwell in booths 40 years. My mom showed me in Nehemiah 8 where Israel the priest taught the people Yah's law and they listened and understood. They kept the great Feast of Trumpets in Nehemiah 8 verse 14. We read that the children of Israel must dwell in booths during the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh moon. I was very well pleased that I answered my mom's questions correctly, but that chapter has made me think of how our pastor and overseer, Yeshua Hawkins, is teaching us, just as the pattern was set in the Book of Yah. We now have the sacred calendar that has no mention of any gods but glorifies Yah and his great plan. And now in the true seventh month, we will all gladly gather for righteous fellowship, consisting learning with yummy food and joyful service to others. Without Pastor teaching us about the calendar, without Pastor teaching us the true way to keep Yah Sabbath and peace, we will all be evil like the gods. But with this knowledge that we have been taught by the greatest teacher in the world, we are all truly in the countdown to perfection. Let's continue to get ready physically and spiritually for the feast. And I'd like to turn the services over to the next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. My name is Lily, and my title is Can't. And my title is Can You Tell the Difference? Pastor Yisrael Abel Hawkins said 2 or 3 weeks ago that the Tree of Life is the Peaceful Solution Carriage Education Program, and the Tree of Evil brings death. Please turn with me to Genesis 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9, it is on page 2. And it says, And out of the ground Yahweh made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and desirable for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of righteousness and evil was in the midst also. Please turn with me to Genesis 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. It is on page 2. And it says, "Now the serpent was more stubborn and crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh had made. And she said to the woman, 'Has Yahweh indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yahweh has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, or you will die.'" I am going to give some examples of the tree of life and death. Some ways to follow the tree of life is being humble, being respectful, asking, obeying, and serving. Some ways for evil are killing, eating pork, separating children from parents, child abuse, kidnapping, and stealing. These trees look alike, but if you look very closely, you will see they are not alike. This tree has three leaves missing, and this tree has all the leaves. Satan says that they look alike, but just to deceive mankind. But that's a lie. So for conclusion, remember, in your life, always look for the two trees and follow the right tree in your life. And with this, I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Shabbat Shalom, great saints of Yahweh. Please be seated. Okay, we have a very special presentation for you this morning. ¿Cómo estás? ¿Cómo estás? Nice. Now, may the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of us today, and also those who are joining us over every form of media. We are supposed to spiritually and physically boost you up, encourage you to get ready for the great feasts that are soon coming. So, physical encouragement is very important to me, meaning cleansing and eating. Eating, because we are not only spiritual beings, we are also physical beings. Do you agree? If you were only spiritual beings, could I be seeing you sitting here in your chairs? No. So you are physical beings as well. Well, so eat. The Great One sent a couple of feasts ago, he advertised pinto beans. Pinto beans and sweet tea and fried tortillas. So I said, at a peaceful scene, I said, I must go really quickly to get mine. So I went and I got my pinto beans, my fried tortillas, and my nice sweet tea. And you know, sisters come for the feast and they like to serve and have a joyful time. Food is a nice thing. True or false, sisters? Food is a nice thing. So when I ate my first serving, I said to myself, I must get some more. I must get some more. So I said, set my mind in advance. I'm going. No matter what's going on, I'm going to get more pinto beans, sweet tea, and fried tortillas. So on my way, from a distance, sisters come for the feast. Kwana Sharia is seeing me, and she's saying to me, hey, judge, you want to get more pinto beans? And she's saying the more really loud, and she's looking around to see if others are hearing. She's asking if I want more pinto beans. But my sisters think that they would shy me, and I'm not shy about food. So then the others see her, and they start asking me loud, do you want more and more water and more this and more that? And I said, yes. So it is a wonderful thing. And right now I will open the floor for our first speaker. Praise Yahweh.
Shalom, you may be seated. Today, let's take a road trip. And in just a little bit, we'll talk about where we're going to go. But before you go on a trip, you have to prepare for your trip. One way to prepare is to pack your bag. Think about all of the things that you would need for this trip. So for the trip we're going to take today, I'll show you a few of the things that we're going to need. We're going to need a notebook, some salt, a phone charger. You're going to need some candy, some ink pens, some clips. You're definitely going to need your Book of Yahweh, your phone. You can't forget your keys. Something purple. You're going to need your headscarf. And last but not least, you're going to need your rainbow sash. Can you guess where we're going? We're going to the feast. You're right. So we're going to Abilene, Texas to keep the feast. So you might think that we are all ready for this feast because we have prepared physically. We have our bags packed. We got our purple, our sash, our headscarf. But just as important as it is for us to prepare physically for the feast, we need to prepare ourselves spiritually. So how do we prepare ourselves spiritually for the feast? We do that by attending the classes, listening to the sermons, studying, and overcoming sin. Now, in Pastor's recent sermon, he's been stressing two things to us, humility and obedience. And he said, what impresses Yahweh is your humble attitude and your willingness to obey. What impresses Yahweh is your humble attitude and your willingness to obey. Did you get that? Yahweh is impressed with humility and obedience. So let's talk about humility. The definition of humility from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says that it's free from pride or arrogance. So in order to be humble, we must first get rid of pride. It was once said, get rid of pride or pride will get rid of you. So there are many scriptures that show us about how much Yahweh hates pride and the consequences that come from being prideful. In Proverbs 16, verse 18 to 19, it said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the plunder with the proud. Yahweh tells us that it's better to be humble than prideful. So what does humility look like? A humble person is willing to accept correction. A humble person is willing to change and improve themselves for the better. A humble person, even if they know they are right, will not argue their point. A humble person does not think that they are better than others. They do not boast about themselves. A humble person remains teachable. This is what Yahweh wants us to become. He wants us to become humble. In Yaakov 4:10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of Yahweh, and he will lift you up. So how do we humble ourselves? We humble ourselves by not thinking that we know everything, but instead going and seeking guidance from the house of Yahweh. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 9 through 11, where it says, go to the priests who are Levites and to the judge who is in office at that time and ask for their decision, and they will give you the sentence of judgment. You must act according to their sentence, to the sentence they pronounce for you at the place Yahweh chooses. Be careful to do all they order you to do. According to the law they teach you, you shall do. And according to the decision they give you, you shall do. You must not turn aside to the right nor to the left from the sentence they pronounce for you. So going to the priest at the house of Yahweh and asking for guidance demonstrates both humility and obedience. Another part about being humble is learning to accept correction. No one is perfect, and we all make mistakes from time to time. We should see correction as a form of love. We see this here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. It says, for whom Yahweh loves, he corrects, just as a father corrects the son he delights in. Willingly accepting correction is something that we must do. We must practice it every time we are corrected. By doing so, we show Yahweh that we are striving to be humble. By learning to accept correction, we will grow into the people that Yahweh wants us to be. Now, accepting correction may not be easy at first, but the more you practice accepting correction, the easier it will become. It is necessary if we want to please Yahweh. Humble yourself in the sight of Yahweh, and he will lift you up. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we see the story of Naaman. And he held a high position. He was the commander of the king's army. He had leprosy, and his wife's servant girl knew of a man of Yahweh who could heal him. So when Naaman went to the door of the house of Elisha, Yulisha sent a message with instructions for Naaman to follow. The instructions seemed a bit odd. They were not at all what he was expecting. Eventually, Naaman humbled himself and followed the instructions, and Yahweh did for him as he had asked. Humble yourself in the sight of Yahweh, and he will lift you up. Now, from this example, we can learn two things. We can see the importance of humility and obedience. The definition of obey from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says here, to follow commands or guidance. When we keep Yahweh's laws or his commands, we show Yahweh that we are willing to obey him. There are many scriptures throughout the book of Yahweh that speak about the importance of obedience and the rewards that you get from obeying. But in Exodus 19, verse 5, it says, if you will truly obey my voice by keeping my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Yahweh wants us to willingly obey and keep his laws because he has great rewards for us. So there's many more scriptures like we see in Isaiah 32, verse 18, where it speaks of how the people will dwell in a peaceful habitation. Or Isaiah 44, verse 13, it says that Yahweh would hold us by our right hand, do not fear. And in 1 Yochanan 2, verse 25, it says, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So we could go on and on talking about the many scriptures that we find that speak about obedience and humility. But remember, what impresses Yahweh is your humble attitude and your willingness to obey. So I encourage you, as we continue to prepare physically for the feast, let us prepare spiritually by overcoming and taking on this righteous attitude. Thank you to the greatest teacher in the world, the great Kahan Yisro Abel Hawkins, for giving me the opportunity to speak today and teaching all of us Yahweh's laws. And with this, I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, great Saint Yai, you may be seated. The title of my speech today is The Family of Champions. The Family of Champions. Today, I want to stir up your pure mind in remembrance of Overseer's words. Recently, he told us to study this race and to really focus on it. And we know when we study, it preps us for the feast. So whether you call the race to the kingdom, the race of all time, the race for eternal life, the race of humanity, or the race perfection, it is a fact mankind was placed in a race. Genesis 1:26 says, Yahweh said he will make us in his image and likeness, and we can view this as running this race to perfection. We know Yahweh himself, who is the standard of perfection, ran this race like a champion, Psalms 19, verse 5. And the only way he did this is through the keeping of his laws. And just like Yahweh, Yeshua was made perfect through the running of this race, being that forerunner of all mankind. For your notes, Hebrews 6, verse 20. All those who want to become perfect like Yeshua and Yahweh must run this race according to the rules that governs it. And Apostle Shaul writes for us, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 through 27. And it says, therefore, I do not run like a man who runs aimlessly. I do not fight like a man who beats the air. No, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection so that after I have preached, I myself will not be disqualified. So to run this race, you must know and learn the rules to qualify. But first, who exactly is qualified to run this race? The bottom line is anyone who runs this race must be born of flesh and blood. Yahweh never placed mankind in a race against spirit beings. No, but then Satan comes along, throws a wrench, and upsets the race by placing her gods and demons to cause confusion and chaos on the earth. Genesis 3 verse 5, mankind became evil like these gods. And Satan's deception runs very deep. For example, you know, instead of man running as one team, the human race, she throws in divisions and teaches us that we are a people of many races, which brings us unity and derails us from our goal. I want to let you in on a great secret. No gods or demons are getting into this kingdom, so if you're trained to become one, you are immediately disqualified. Instead of man running the human race, Satan now has the whole world running a rat race. So let's get to the heart of this matter. What are the rules that governs this race? Just to review, number one, we must follow and obey Yahweh's 613 laws that governs his entire universe. Matthew 19:17, to enter into life, you must keep the laws of Yahweh. But how do you learn these laws? Go to the one and only training center that will teach you of his laws. Deuteronomy 12:5, go to the place that Yahweh has placed his name, go to the house of Yahweh, go there three times a year during the feast, right? And number three, you must seek the teacher that will train you in the rules. Our coach, Yisro Hawkins, was professionally trained by Yahweh for many years. He can win any race, whether running backwards or forwards. House of Yahweh, we're in great hands. Now I'm going to reveal to you another secret. I'm going to need your help for this one. Everyone running this race is given a tag number. How so, Yali, do you know the tag number Yali has given to us? 1074. Yes. Just like Yali, Satan's players are also wearing a tag number. Anyone wants to guess? 666. Yes. Those who run this race tagged 1074 runs a race to life. And those who are tagged 666 runs a race to death and destruction. Which path will you choose? Now, we know there are some who, yes, ran this race, was qualified, followed all the rules, but they still end up turning back to this rat race. What caused them to question their belief, their faith, and become distracted from their goal? Well, they lacked important qualities. Number one, complete trust into the one sent, strict obedience, humility, loyalty to the faith, and they lacked the desire and drive to study. I'm just going to touch on a few of these. So total obedience and humility to the laws of Yahweh, the one sent, and of course our authority, which is a big part. So Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who have rule over you and submit yourself for they watch for your soul, as they must give account. Do your part, they may do so with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Number two, unity. We have to remember that we are not running this race alone. No, it takes teamwork on everyone's part. In 1 Corinthians 12, you know, it talks about one body having many parts and how the head cannot say to his feet, I have no need for you. Because even if it seems insignificant, House of Yahweh, it's very necessary. Number three, study to show yourself approved. You must become educated in the rules to fulfill the requirements. And through our studyings, we find that strength to go on. Now, I'm not going to tell you the race to life is a walk in the park. No, of course not. Scripture says, all those who live righteously as Yeshua Messiah will suffer persecution. That's why Yahweh has provided each of his players with professional gear. Put on the whole armor of Yahweh, he says, for he knows that we wrestle not only with blood and flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. So, suit up. So yes, at times you might feel weary, might feel tired, might feel beaten down. So how do we get back up and complete this race as champions? Even getting from feast to feast can be a struggle and daily challenge. But what does Yahweh's feast and Sabbath give to us? Yahweh provides each one of us rest that replenishes our strength. We drink of living water that never dries up and always keeps us hydrated. So when we go back to our daily lives and we might come across a hurdle, might come across a mountain of trials, we climb them with ease because Yahweh is our strength. And Yahweh gives us this word of encouragement for all of us in Isaiah 40. If you turn over to Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31, he says, he gives power, and we know this talks about Yahweh. Yahweh gives power to the faint. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth will faint and be weary, and the young men will utterly fall, but they who wait on Yahweh will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. In closing, House of Yahweh, as we follow the qualifications given, build all the qualities to run this race, remain tethered to this coach, Israel Hawkins, we know that Yahweh and Yeshua will be by our sides, winning this race for all eternity as this family of champions. And with this, let's all please stand and welcome the next teacher.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. My title today is Freedom, Learned, and Taught. And recently, I was listening to a sermon, and Pastor was talking about the liberty of the world and how they take their liberty in the forms of being able to democracy and thinking they have a voice in their saying of their country and how it's being run. And it really brought to my mind the difference between what we see as freedom in the house of Yahweh versus the freedom that the world has. And I looked up the definition of freedom, and it is the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. And that word enslaved brought my mind back to the children of Israel and how in Exodus, when we used to read Exodus, we imagined them being, you know, whipped with chains and forced to do physical labor. And then Pastor explained to us that they were in bondage to the lifestyle of sin. They were constantly entrapped in the trap that the world creates for us when we live our lives according to the standards of the world. And it brought my mind to it's the same thing in the world today. They're constantly living their lives in a circle, going round and round, constantly searching for something better. But they have death and sickness and disease lurking around the corner. So are they really free? No, they're not. And in Deuteronomy, it tells us that we are free moral agents. And in the Peaceful Solution, we know that that word moral means rules or guidelines. So we have the rules, we have the guidelines, we're educated, and now it's up to us to choose. So let's look at the definition of what true freedom is. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, it says, "Now Yahweh is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there is liberty, freedom from death." So, you know, we have to realize that freedom isn't the absence of rules. It's not living our lives without a guideline. It's the benefits that come from following those rules and those guidelines. So we have some steps here. The first thing is to realize that freedom is a mindset. How do we do this? We change the way we think about rules or authority. And with our carnal mind, it's engraved in our minds to think of, okay, if I have a rule, it's a boundary, it's an entrapment. And that's something that, you know, has been bred in us through this beastly system. But we have to realize that those rules, those guidelines, those laws, those authorities, they're there to guarantee our safety so we can succeed. The next thing we have to do is look at our character as well. Because when we listen to instructions, are we taking them to heart? When we leave services, when we leave our classes, are we seeing how we can apply them into our lives? In drawing closer to Yahweh and this Day of Atonement that's coming up, we have to realize that unity means no division. No division between us and the laws of Yahweh. No division between us and our neighbor. You know, holding on to any little bit of sin, we're still in bondage and we're not truly free. Another thing is that when we're given correction, we all know that little sting inside of us that we want to say what we want to say, we want to have a comeback. We have to realize what we feel there, that's the sin that we still have within us, and that's what we have to work to get out of us. The second step is to realize the blessings that we have here at Yahweh's house. You know, Pastor told us that we can't just keep the law. We have to learn to love the law, and we learn to love the blessings that come from the laws as well. You know, if we look at the blessings that we have clean food, we have the ability to see prophecy being fulfilled, we have the understanding, we have a safe environment, and all of these things are the blessings that come from the law. And at feast, we get a glimpse of, you know, what the kingdom of Yahweh is going to be like when we're all working together, we're serving, we're living in this environment, and we feel the joy and the freedom that comes from Yahweh's laws. And the third and most important step is do not relinquish your freedom. And Pastor's been harping over and over and over again how this is a one-time opportunity that we're never going to get again. And we must work for it continuously. It's not something that we can just hold on to. It's conditional. We must work for it in order for us to achieve it. And in the Mark of the Beast, chapter 17, verse 631, if you're reading it on usual says, or page 343, it says, "Deception is believing that he or she can have a joyous life while still breaking Yahweh's laws." And that's the deception that the world is in today. They think that they can continue to live a joyous life while breaking Yahweh's laws. But we have to also realize that this opportunity we're being given, if we throw it away, it's an act of selfishness, because we're not earning this just for ourselves. If you turn to Romans 8, verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of Yahweh. For because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty by the children of Yahweh." So the whole earth, the microorganisms, the people out in the world, they're waiting for us to bring ourselves to perfection so we can help them and free them as well. And for if you want to turn over to Galatians 4, verse 2. This is the greatest blessing that we have of all. It says, but is under the subjection of teachers and office holders until the time appointed by the Father. So we also, when we were infants, we were enslaved under the elements of the world. But when the appointed time had fully come, Yahweh sent forth his Son, coming into existence from a woman, coming to existence under the subjection of the law, in order that those who were under the subjection of the law might be redeemed by him, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, Yahweh sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And verse 7, and because he is your Father, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Yahweh, through Yeshua Messiah. So that is the greatest blessing that we have here in these last days. We have the ability to become a son or a daughter of Yahweh and be able to inherit these blessings that Yahweh has given to us. So remember that our freedom is a mindset. It starts with our thoughts. Remember our blessings and never throw away your freedom because it's the only opportunity we have. So we've learned what freedom is, and now it needs to be taught. And with that, I turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. The title of my speech is Humble Yourself at the Feet of the Priest to Come Before Yahweh at His Feast. We're coming up to another great feast of Yahweh, and these feasts teach us to love Yahweh and our neighbor as ourself always. And Yahweh said that His eyes and His heart would be here with us at His feast. So this is something that we have to get ready for to come before Yahweh. In Isaiah 59, 1 through 2, we find that our sins separate us from Yahweh. So we would want to remove anything that would keep us from being in unity with Yahweh in His house. So let's go to the book of Yahweh and look at at an example of how we should be thinking. In Psalm 51, verse 10, I'm going to turn there. It says, Create in us a clean heart, O Yahweh, and renew a right spirit within us. This was a man after Yahweh's own heart that said this. You can tell he just wanted to do the right thing, and that should be our prayer. That should be our same thought. But in order for Yahweh to create in us a clean heart, we have to do our part. So on 4:6:85, Overseer said, You can change your mind on anything. You don't have to be like you are. You don't have to stay like you are. So when we look within and we see anything that's keeping us from being like Yahweh, we're able to change that. And that's a great thing, no matter what it is. And in Exodus 19, verse 10, it says, Then Yahweh said to Moshe, Go to the people and set them apart today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothes. And if you look at side note G3, it says, Teach them to be pure in heart as they show themselves outwardly clean by washing. So we can't have one without the other. We can't just be spiritually and not physically, and we can't just be physically ready and not spiritually ready. So, but is this right before the feast, or is this continual? This should be something that we continually are practicing, not living a wicked life, and then when feast rolls around, whew, feast is about to be here, let me practice being righteous now, let me practice my holy vow. That's not the way that we should be thinking. We should be living a righteous life so that when feast comes, we can build upon that. So, how can we do this? The first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. So, as Deuteronomy 17:9 tells us, to go to the priest, ask their decision, act accordingly. That's the counseling. And in Proverbs 15:22, it says, With the advice of many counselors, plans will succeed. And then we're told in Proverbs 3:5, to trust in Yahweh with all of our heart and not lean upon our own understanding. Well, in order to trust Yahweh, we must learn about Him. So, that's where Ecclesiastes 5:1 comes in, where it says to keep your foot when you come to the house of Yahweh and be more ready to listen and pay attention, because we won't have any excuse when Yahshua comes. We're not going to be able to say to our friend, Yo, can I use some of your oil? Because I know you went to class. I didn't go to class, but when I did at least go to Sabbath services, I was too busy playing with my phone, fixing my wig, whatever it was I was doing, instead of paying attention. So these things can, when we pay attention in services, these things can start to overshadow our lives, which leads us to the next thing, which is we have to study and we have to feed Spirit Holy by studying the word of Yahweh taught by the house of Yahweh. And in Ephesians 4:30, it says, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. And in the sermon from 6703, it says, Holy Spirit overshadows and does so much that it starts pushing all the evil out. Then it starts growing. Continues to grow. It's almost like a fortitude to keep you from sinning, to keep us from sinning. And the word fortitude means a mental and emotional strength in facing difficulty, adversity, danger, or temptation courageously. In Romans 12:21, it says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with righteousness. So this is how we overcome. We've built up that fortitude to keep us from breaking Yahweh's laws, so we'll always look to Yahweh's laws in a situation. When the thought comes, Oh, I can handle this on my own. I don't really need to go to anybody. will say, wait, Proverbs tells me that in the multitude of counselors I will find safety. So I will trust in Yahweh. So when the thought comes, well, I'm going to say this bad thing about someone, we'll say, wait, the law of Yahweh tells me to love my neighbor as myself. So I'm not going to do that. So the next thing is we must love our neighbor as ourself. And Overseer covered this on 10.6.85. He says, on 10.6.85, he says, the Bible harmonizes from one end to the other. There is one central theme, to get you to love your brother as yourself. Because Yahweh knows that if you don't, you can't work with him. And there's going to be bickering and backbiting, and there will be pulling away, and his house will be divided, and so forth. In Galatians 5:14, it says, for truly everything in the law, through the plan of Yahweh, has been accomplished through this. You will love your neighbor as yourself. It's the little things that show our love or show our hatred for one another. On 7:27:91, Overseer says, you need to be so closely knit, brother, that no one can come between you and the lowest person you consider to be the lowest in the house of Yahweh. So, Overseer also said, he demonstrates perfectly how we should be thinking. He said, your brother loves you, and each one of you is loved by your brother. That's the way we should think. We shouldn't be thinking the worst of people and thinking that everyone's always out to get us, because we are the house of Yahweh. When we speak like that, like people don't like other people here, it causes divisions in the body of Messiah. It separates people. It creates separatists and Catholics. It causes disunity. Why wouldn't we like another person that Yahweh brought here? Because of something made up that you heard? Or maybe gossip you're listening to? But indeed, if someone does not like us, that's between them and Yahweh. Yahweh put us all here in this house, and we are supposed to come to unity and work together. That's what these feasts are about. So I want to close with this quote Overseer said on 4:6:85. He said, don't compare yourself to him, speaking of a fellow member of the house of Yahweh, and build yourself up. This is self-glorification. It's also self-righteousness. Think of him as equal with you, or maybe even above yourself. Try to judge yourself with Yahshua, and you'll see how far you have to go. That's the same thing Philippians 2:5 tells us, to let this mind be in you that was in Yahshua Messiah. So in Yochanan 17:23, Yahshua was praying to Yahweh, and he said, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be made perfect in unity. So let's humble ourselves at the feet of the priest to come before Yahweh at his feast. And in doing this, I know that we will all be coming to unity, and true unity will help us to have the best feast ever. And I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Hello, you may be seated. So the Day of Atonement is coming up in about 34 days. And in thinking about this day and how we can prepare for it spiritually, it brought to mind a sermon I had read in the 10th book of Israel entitled, You as an Individual Must Be Able to Make Atonement. And in a nutshell, he pretty much just explained how in order for us to make atonement, we have to eat Yeshua's flesh and drink his blood, which in other words is to take in the character of Yeshua and become just like him. Now, last week, Overseer kept reiterating how Yeshua is the reflection of the perfection of Yahweh. He is Yahweh remade, and now we must become the reflection of the perfection of Yeshua. In 1 Kefa 2, verse 21, it says, for to this you were called, to do righteousness, because for this, doing righteousness, Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. You know, Yeshua is our perfect example who, as it says in Hebrews, you know, he was made just like us. He is the Son of Man, and so he was tempted in all of the same ways that we are today, but he still remained without sin. And it says in Hebrews 2 that he is now able to help those who are being tempted. So how does he help us? Through the scriptures, his example that he set for us and the teachings that he gave us so that we can study it and apply it into our lives. Because the only ones that Yahweh is going to be accepting into his kingdom are those who become exactly like Yeshua. Yeshua set the standard for the rest of us who want to get in. So now we're going to look at some of the examples and the character that he displayed for us so that we can take it into our lives. So for starters, he was the ultimate example of humility and selflessness. You know, he devoted his entire life to the service of others. He came not to be served, not to be served, but to serve. And his mind was always on others and how even on the very night that he died, like he was taking care of others. Nora, even like when the apostles, the disciples were giving her a hard time, he was still concerned about her more than he was about himself. And also he willingly laid down his life for all of our past sins. And he told us on the night that he took that position of the lowest slave that he has set an example for us so that we will follow in his footsteps. So how do we do that? How do we lay down our lives for others? By getting involved in the work, Yahweh, and laying down our lives in service to others. He also displayed the character trait of compassion throughout his work. Because many times throughout the scriptures, you'll see it'll say that Yeshua looked out at the multitude and he had compassion for them. He was always taking care of the needs of the people, physically and spiritually. He healed the sick and he fed the multitudes. You know, when the disciples wanted to send them away, he said, no, we can't send these people away hungry. We have to feed them. And so he set an example for us to follow. And we have the opportunity to partake of that, to follow that example anytime we partake in the work of Yahweh, because that's what the work of Yahweh is all about. It's about taking care of the needs of the people physically and spiritually. He was educated, and it's very apparent that he studied and he built his mind up, because throughout his testimony, as you're reading it, he'll always say, you know, as it is written, or have you never read in the scriptures? And then in Luke 2, we see the account of when he was 12 years old and he went to the feet of the priest, you know, begging for that understanding. He was sitting there asking them questions. You could see that he was eager to learn and he craved that knowledge and that understanding. And he also showed us how, in that same example, how he honored his father and mother. He was obedient unto them. And he also showed us where his heart was. At a very young age, his heart and his mind was in learning about Yahweh and learning the work of Yahweh. And he said, you not know that I must be about my father's business. And that word must, it shows the urgency and the sincerity that he placed upon this. He also showed us how to endure temptation and negative influences. In Luke 4, we see when Satan came and she tempted him after he had fasted 40 days and he was hungry and he was weak physically, but we saw how he never let himself get weak spiritually. You know, he was always on guard and he always had the scriptures in the forefront of his mind. So whenever, you know, those temptations come, he used the scriptures as his defense. And he resisted Satan, and he never even for one second allowed his mind to become enticed to it, because he was so focused, and he was always looking to the future. You know, he kept his mind on the goal and focused on that rather than that temporary thrill that sin can bring. And that shows the discipline that he had within himself. And in Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the sacrifice, despising the shame. You know, he came to a point where he hated sin and he wanted absolutely nothing to do with it. He was also very forgiving. You know, when he was on the stake dying after he had been tortured and beaten and betrayed, you know, his mindset was, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He held no negative feelings towards them. You know, he never retaliated or tried to defend himself. He didn't even resist it. In fact, he turned the other cheek and he displayed exceptional control over his tongue. And Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And this shows the control that he had over his mind. In the second book of Israel, chapter 4, verse 127, overseer's reading from Isaiah 50, verse 6, and he says, this is your example. I gave my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the hair. That is, pulled out his beard. Yes, they put him through all kinds of torture, yet he kept control of his mind. That was the one thing that he had control of that they could not change. They couldn't reach in there and squeeze that out. He had control of his mind, which controlled his emotions, which controlled his tongue. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. Can you do this, brethren? Sure you can. And in fact, we have to, because that is the qualifications that we must reach in order to be accepted into this kingdom. You know, we only had time to cover just very little of, you know, his life and his example that he set for us that we must imitate in order to prepare ourselves to be able to make this atonement in the next few weeks. So I encourage you to go back before the feast and read over the life of Yahshua. And wake up every morning asking yourself, how can I be more like Yahshua today? You know, he told us, I have given you as an example so that you will do as I do. Joyful are you when you do. And with that, I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. You know, this is one of those very exciting times in Yahweh's house when we're all getting ready for the feast, and you know,
listening to all the sermons that our great overseer and the great priest in the Ice House have been bringing out, we can understand that we're working up to a much higher goal than you could ever imagine. Right? The world doesn't have any clue why Yahweh created mankind and why these curses are coming upon the earth at this time, but we do. And we also have hope that it will get fixed and we can be a part of that. So now that we're getting ready for the feast, as the speakers have said, we want to get, I'd say, like our feast resolutions, you know, settled. You know, we want to make a list of what we know we fall short on, what's keeping us from Yahweh, and make a list of what you do know you're strong in, what you, you know, the character traits that you do, you know, make a list of your slip-ups and then things that you are great on, so you can see, and, you know, going to your counselors would be a great thing, so they can encourage you. And also make a list of what our great overseer has brought out for many years that we're lacking on. All right, and then the next thing is to set your mind in advance to make sure that you won't give in to any sudden pulls, and also study, keeping your mind on what's been brought out in the books and also what's being brought out every week, because it's very vital to our salvation that we don't miss a week or don't miss an appointment, because everything that's brought out is important. All right, and one of these things that we need to remember, you know, we want to get right with Yahweh in all things, and the thing is to be persistent. Being persistent and making the right choice at all times. And one of the things that we need to check, you know, this is something that our great overseer has brought out before, and it's been explained, and the great priest has to explain this too. And if you need help on this, we need to go to our counselors and get this straight. But being persistent in paying our tithes and offerings. All right, being persistent. This is a form, paying our tithes and offerings is a form of helping Yahweh's work and being a part of Yahweh's work. When we got baptized, praise God, when we got baptized, that was part of our vow, all right? And there's a certain way to do this that's been, all been brought up before, and there's special times that we do bring our offerings. And also, it's bringing all tithes and offerings, special gifts to Yahweh's house. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 12. If you turn there, you know, we know the scripture very well, but you are to seek, it's on page 157, Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. But you're to seek the habitation of your father, the house of Yahweh, the place your father, which Yahweh your father shall choose out of all your tribes, establish his name, and there you must go. Now notice verse 6. There you must bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts that you vow to give, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. So there, that's the command. We bring all our gifts here to Yahweh's house, our offerings, whatever it is, and there should be, if you give all to Yahweh's house, there's nothing left for gift giving, right? So this means no giving gifts either. Yahweh hates it. And you know, in Deuteronomy, you can see where when he told Moshe, pick leaders who will judge righteously and who hate bribes. All right, also Malachi chapter 3 is another example of, it's where the law is stated again. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob Yahweh, or will a woman rob Yahweh? It applies to us too. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Okay, in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. Yes, this whole nation, for you have robbed me. When we steal our tithes from Yahweh, it cuts us off from Yahweh. It cuts us off from eternal life. From Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It cuts us off from the understanding that flows from Yahweh's house. All right? And it also cuts us off from the joy and the satisfaction of being able to know that you're part of Yahweh's work and being able to say that and be confident in that. And, you know, get verse 9, cursed with a curse. If you turn over to Zechariah, and one of the great priests brought this out in a sermon a few years ago, Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 3. Notice it's talking about tithes and offerings. And Zechariah 5 verse 3 says, this is a curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Everyone who steals will be cut off. And get that, cut off, according to what is written on one side of the scroll, and everyone who vows falsely will be cut off, according to what is written on the other side of the scroll. So you see, anyone, you know, stealing from Yahweh or vowing falsely, that cuts us off from Yahweh. That's a sin, and it makes us evil like the gods. Our tithes and offerings is what Yahweh uses from his people that we offer to Yahweh's house to take care of his people, his family, his house. And if we don't pay our tithes, the end result, like the ripple effect, if we think about it, what we're being taught in the Peace of Solution, is, you know, the people could suffer if there's a lack of food, clothing, shelter, because this is a whole family of Yahweh. It's like a person supporting his family, you know? And we're living together as one. And like the apostle said in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, and also in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, you know, living together as one in unity and having all things in common. We have all things in common because we're here and part of Yahweh's work. Everything we do benefits Yahweh's house. All right? Praise Yahweh. And in verse 5, you can see the people, the couple that came and cheated and stole part of their tithes and offerings and how they threw their eternal life away. We may not fall down the ground right there, but, you know, when we choose to make that choice, we throw our eternal life away. So we want to be a part of Yahweh's work by being persistent always in paying our tithes and offerings. And, you know, if we don't, if, you know, if the ripple effect again, if there was a lack of things in Yahweh's house and someone went hungry, have you ever thought about that? Someone could fall away, you know, if they're not firm in Yahweh's house and go out to the world. And then that, you would be guilty of murder. You may not think about it like that, but that's the end result, right? So if we do uphold this law, keep it, and make sure that we're strict in it, it will be counted to us as righteousness. And like Matthias 7 said and Yahshua said, we'll be known by our fruits. Yahweh knows all things. With this, if y'all please stand, we'll turn over to the next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. The title of my speech today is Reject the Mark of the Beast and Come Up to Yahweh's Feet. Reject the Mark of the Beast and Come Up to Yahweh's Feet. Now, as the great feast of Yahweh gets closer and closer, so does the excitement that we experience get stronger and stronger. The joy of knowing what's coming next. Seeing your friends from out of town, your family, community meal, one-day event, peaceful display. I can go on and on about the many things, the joy that we experience during feasts. But where the question lies at for me and you is, are we truly ready, physically and spiritually, for the great feast of Yahweh? Now, today I want to focus more on the spiritual getting ready, not mostly on the physical, because we can get those stuff ready in due time. Our purple dress, headscarf, sash, veil, all of that. But what matters to Yahweh the most is what's inside us, becoming that royal purple within us. So I'm going to be covering four ways today that we can get spiritually ready for the feast. Number one is studying. Now, I understand for some of us we have a busy schedule, we work, but we have to not make excuses to take the time to study. Studying is very important for us to do, to learn about the feast days, the Sabbath day. When we don't study, we're left clueless to why we're even here, to why we even drove through the gate. We'd just be sitting here warming a seat. And yes, the priest, the overseer, our counselors, our parents can guide us, but it's up to each and every one of us to pick up a book, either it's the Book of Yisro, the Book of Yahweh, Unveiling Satan, Mark of the Beast, the Peace of Solution. We even have prophetic word magazines over there that comes out every month for free for us to get and take home and read. It is up to us to be willing to study, to feed our own mind spiritually. In Isaiah 34:16, search out the Book of Yahweh and read. Don't just leave your Book of Yahweh on the shelf. Take it. And remember, the Book of Yahweh is life to us. So if you would turn over to Matthias 25, verses 1. Because we have to remember, when we're studying, we're filling up our lamps with oil. Then the kingdom of Yahweh may be compared to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. Now, when that day comes, we can't go from sister to sister, hey, can I have some of your oil? You know, that's our choice to fill our oil up with lamp, our lamp up with oil by studying. And we're studying to show ourselves approved, not to ourselves, but study to show ourselves approved to Yahweh. Now, number 2 is humbling yourself. And me personally, this is one of the difficult things for us to do, is to humble yourself. When you're being corrected, don't take it as someone is beating at you and getting you down all the time. They're correcting you to show you true love. And having that prideful attitude, or, you know, I know better than you, I got this, I don't need your help, I don't need to go to counseling, this and that, we have to stop it. Because at the end of the day, the overseer will still be the overseer, the priest will still be the priest, our counselors will still be our counselors, and we have to humble ourselves to them. In order to enter into this kingdom, what the priest has been bringing out for weeks now, including our overseer, is that it doesn't matter how great you can sing, how great you can direct a choir, how cute you are, how your hair is, that Yahweh does not, that does not matter to Yahweh. What matters to Yahweh is your humbleness, your obedience, how well you can take correction. And not just take it, but put it to practice in your life. And I have a scripture for that. It's Proverbs 12, verses 15. So we can turn there. And this is basically talking about the counsel. We go to counseling. The way of a fool is right in his or her own eyes. But he who listens to counsel, advice, is wise. When we go to counseling, we're not there to tell our counselors what to do. We're not there to tell, to correct our counselors on what to do. Our counselors are there to tell us what to do. We have to remember our counselors are sent by Yahweh. Our authorities are sent by Yahweh. The priests are sent by Yahweh, and so is Yujah Hawkins. We know nothing. We have to remember that. Each and every one of us are still learning. And in order to learn, we have to humble ourselves to what we're being taught. And not just humble ourselves to the one we want to humble ourselves to, but to humble ourselves to those who are sent over us. Number three, serving others. Now, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. Now, with serving comes the whole package, the smile, the shalom. And if you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, don't think that coffee will do the trick for you, that it will guide you through your day. Coffee is not Yahweh or whatever you drink. When you wake up, you know you're going to have a bad day. Pray to Yahweh. Ask him for guidance to guide your day. Remember, when you're serving, you're not just serving yourself. You're serving others. And not just on the Sabbath day or on the feast days is when you serve, but also when you're at home. Wherever you are, you're serving. And for my closing scripture, it's 1 Corinthians 16:14, which says, let me go there. Let all that you do be done in love. And we have to remember that with serving. When we're serving our sisters, we're not just serving a random sister. We're serving Yahweh because we are Yahweh to each other. Okay? So my time is up. But as we get ready for the feast physically, focus on getting ready for the feast spiritually as well, because that's what matters to Yahweh the most. And I thank you for your time. With this, I'd like to turn over to the next speaker.
Everyone, you may be seated. So I always find this time before feast, when we're all getting ready, a very exciting time. And looking forward to the feast, seeing the out-of-town people, seeing the setup, the animals at the peaceful scene, it's all a time of great joy. And seeing everything get set up, everyone working together to make sure that the feast goes smoothly, it's a beautiful thing. And in preparing for that, there's a lot of things that go beyond that physical aspect of making sure that the animals are ready, that the sukkahs are up, and the fruit is ready to put on the sukkahs. There's so many other things that go into it, preparing our heart and mind for the feast. And I want to remind you of a story that we're all very familiar with. In Genesis chapter 2, Yahweh planted two trees in the garden, one a tree of righteousness and one a tree of righteousness and evil. And in Genesis chapter 3, Satan tempted Eve to partake of the tree of righteousness and evil because she made it look desirable. She made it look like it was something to partake of and make a person wise. That was not the case. And because Eve fell into that temptation, into that deception, she suffered the consequences of it, and we still see the repercussions today. In Genesis chapter 4, her sons, Cain and Abel, both presented offerings to Yahweh. The difference between the two is only one was acceptable to Yahweh, and that was Abel's offerings, because the offerings that he presented to Yahweh were offerings of people, people who were prepared, people who had their minds and their hearts on Yahweh, and not on Satan. While Cain, his mind in heart was on anger, and the anger he showed toward his brother, because he was jealous of those offerings. And the truth is, he could have presented those same righteous offerings if he only chose to do so. And Yahweh presented it to him. He said, if you do righteousness, you will be accepted. Now today, in these last days, Yada 1 verse 11 and Revelation 12, 9 show us that Satan deceived the entire world into following the way of Cain, into choosing to go the way of Cain. In Jeremiah 23 verse 3, Yahweh says he will gather the remnant of his flock and they will be fruitful. What does he mean by fruitful? Well, Yahweh called this remnant for a reason, to do a work. In the fifth book of Israel, chapter 32, verse 5, Pastor says, we are given a commission. It's the commission of every man, woman, and child in the house of Yahweh to take this message to all the world. Now, all the world is deceived right now. So us bringing that message is our form of service to those people out there in the world. We're here to learn what to teach so that we can teach them what we've learned. In order to teach them what we've learned, we have to practice what we learn. We have to learn it so well that it becomes so real to us. It's like waking up every morning, brushing our teeth in the morning. It has to be that real to us. It has to become a habit. Hebrews 12:2, as a previous speaker mentioned, says, looking to Yahshua, the first who was led and perfected by the faith. So Yahshua is our example. Yahshua did this in his time. He went through many temptations, just as we are, but he was perfected by the faith. And who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the sacrifice. So for the joy that is set before us, this feast, let us work towards overcoming every little bit of sin that is still left in us. Because as 1 Tiakanon 1 verse 6 says, we are obligated to walk as Yahshua walked. And as a Day of Atonement is coming, remember that Yahshua was the sacrifice of atonement. He showed the greatest love. As he said in Yochanan 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life on behalf of his brothers. Well, he laid down his life for us. Are you willing to lay down your life? Show it by putting your needs aside and serving one another at this feast and leading up to the feast. And while we are preparing for the feast physically, let's keep our minds focused on fulfilling our commission and producing fruits that can be acceptable before Yahweh when we go to this feast. In Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, Yahweh tells us what those fruits are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You have to rejoice. That's one of the fruits. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, righteousness, the faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Such things are not against any law and will help us to help others enjoy their feast. And remember, Yochanan 6 verse 63 says that the laws are spirit and they are life everlasting. So when you eat that under the sukkah, this feast, think along with the children of Israel, what they went through. Think also what you went through in coming out of the world, coming out of Babylon. And the beauty that Yahweh has put, the blessings that Yahweh has placed before us. And I encourage you, in 2 Kefa chapter 1, verse 10, it says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And in verse 11, it says, and in this way, an entrance to the everlasting kingdom of our King and Savior, Yahshua Messiah, will be abundantly supplied to you. And I look forward to seeing everyone make it into that great kingdom of Yahweh and to be able to serve not just the earth, but the universe that's waiting for us. And with that, I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. The title of my speech today is The Quality of Our Service. So we know the Feast of Tabernacles is rapidly approaching, less than 5 weeks now, and we have some getting ready to do. We all have our contribution to this great work through our various areas we serve in, through through our tithe and offering. And today, I'd like to give a little glimpse into one area of this great work where Yahweh has given me, along with a group of wonderful sisters, the true blessing to be able to serve in, and that's the mailroom, and how we prepare for the feast. When our greatest teacher in the world writes, like he wrote in the booklet, yeah, what the feast means to you, on page 45, he sums up our contribution so perfectly. Now is the time to make plans to attend each and every feast Yahweh has commanded, he says. The house of Yahweh regularly sends out an invitation to those whom Yahweh has called, informing each person about where and when Yahweh's feasts are celebrated with Yahweh's family, the house of Yahweh. The mailroom is one of the stations where our job is to prepare invitations to be mailed and emailed through our internet department out to our brothers and sisters all over this world to attend the great feast of Passover. So far, we've sent invitations to Kenya, Nigeria, Sierra Leone, Liberia, Ghana, the UK, Cameroon, and the Philippines. Please pray. Praise Yahweh. Please pray that this beastly system lets our people go. We often joke in the mailroom that we prepare all year long for the feasts. In Isaiah 66, verse 23, it reads, "And it will come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath or feast to another, all flesh will come to worship before me," says Yahweh. All that time between one feast to another, we prepare. So it really is no joke. It's actually the truth. Where in Isaiah 2:2 and Micaiah 4:1 says the message would be preached and published to all the world, there's our preparation for the feast. When you found out about the house of Yahweh and you called in for information, we most likely took your call. And the information was mailed out to you, we most likely prepared the package and mailed it. When Yahweh gave you the desire that you must come to the feast to gain more understanding, we most likely took your call, took down your information, so that when you would arrive, the house of Yahweh would be ready to receive you. By the way, please register early so that we can be ready to receive you and many of our other brothers and sisters from all over the world. This Feast of Tabernacles is also the feast where we will be renewing our Haka Hanukkah membership co-op cards. In the mailroom, we have one of the most diligent sisters I know who types up and prints out every single card for us. So please be sure to take care of that. We also have another very diligent sister in the mailroom who makes arrangements to pick up those who are needing to be picked up from the bus stations and the airports. So prepare so that we can be prepared to receive you. In 1 Kings 9, verse 3, we read, "Yahweh said to him, 'I have heard the prayer and supplication that you have made before me. I have sanctified and consecrated this house you have built to establish my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually.'" Reading from the booklet, What Yahweh's Feast Means to You, on page 36, Pastor goes on to write, under the heading, "At the Appointed Feast," Yahweh, in effect, says in 1 Kings 9, verse 3, "And his eyes and his heart will be there at the appointed feast." The word heart in 1 Kings 9, verse 3 means tender, courage, midst, mind, understanding. You come to the feast because you know that Yahweh will give you understanding. In this verse, we also see our spiritual preparation for the feast. Notice what it also says about Yahweh's heart. It comes from the Hebrew word labab, meaning in a righteous sense, transport with love. This also comes from the Hebrew word leb, meaning friend, marry, missed, understanding, willingly, wisdom, and wisdom. In effect, the house of Yahweh said to Solomon in 1 Kings 9, verse 3, "I will be at the house of Yahweh at the appointed time and bring you joy, love, merriment, and understanding." I'd like to go back to the word willingly. Yahweh gave us his example right there of how we must be prepared to serve in the same way he serves, willingly. 1 Kefa 5, verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of Yahweh, which is among you. Serve as overseers," or as our overseer does serve us, "not by constraint, but willingly, not from eagerness for filthy lucre, but for eagerness to serve." As we gear up ourselves for the feast and prepare to serve, we try to remember a few things. When our brothers and sisters arrive from afar, we should remember to not only show willingness and eagerness to serve them, just as Yahweh showed us, but our conduct and example. Philippians 2, verse 3 reads, "Let nothing be done by way of strife or empty glory, but in lowliness of mind let each man esteem others better than themselves." Yahweh draws his people out, and they are seeking the place Yahweh has chosen to place his name. It is our job. Our job is about helping people find Yahweh. This is our greatest act of service. Yes, we are Yahweh to one another, but if the quality of our service is poor, are we representing Yahweh? Are we representing the greatest teacher in the world, Israel Hawkins? Yahweh, we labor together to build up what Pastor has already laid, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 13, for your notes. Verse 13 says, "The fire will test the quality of each man's work." Yahweh is looking at the quality of how we build up this work, the carefulness and compassion by which we serve one another with. I would like to read from our workshop booklet, "Whatever You Do, Do It With All Your Might," on page 20. And quickly in Galatians, it says, "For truly, everything in the law, through the plan of Yahweh, has been accomplished through this. You will love your brother as yourself." Let's prepare for this great feast with joy and gladness, and prepare to serve with love. May Yahweh bless you.
Hey, everyone. You may be seated. The title of my speech is, "Are We Working to Change Our Mindset Through Obedience to Become in Unity with the One Sent?" I have a picture I would like to show. It is the word procrastination. This word has two meanings. The prefix changes this meaning from one to another. The word procrastination is the act of delaying or postponing something, occupying ourselves with other tasks unrelated to our purpose, putting it off until tomorrow what we should have done today. Are we allowing our minds to become lazy? Are we getting our prayers in? Are we doing the studies that we should be doing? Are we fulfilling our responsibilities that we're responsible for? Are we being diligent in the goal that Yahweh has set for us? What are we preparing for? If you can turn over to Proverbs 13:4, it says, The sluggard desires to have, but has nothing, and the diligent will be abundantly supplied. Sisters, we have all the things we need. They're supplied to us. They're at our fingertips. Our phones, YisraelHawkins.com, the books of Israel, everything is supplied to us. What are we doing to prepare? Time is short and feast is close. The other word is precrastination. It's the inclination to complete a task quickly just to get the job done, sooner rather than later. Basically, throw everything under the rug, we're done. This job is finished. If you could also turn over to Proverbs 21, verse 5. It's the thoughts of the diligent lead only to plentiness, but the thoughts of the hasty lead only to poverty. Why would haste lead to poverty? Basically, because it's done in a careless attitude. It's done quickly. It's become an I don't care attitude. So just for something for you to ponder on, let's not lose our opportunity at this work. Are we preparing our families, our children, and even our homes? Our mind is our home. And Pastor has brought many sermons out saying, get the gods out of our homes. How can two walk together unless they're in unity? They can't. Satan is not in unity with Yahweh. She walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who she may devour. Let's not be the one she can devour. In Hebrews 6, verse 10 through 12, "For Yahweh is not unrighteous. He will not forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Ministered, that's past tense. Minister is for us now. It's the work, sisters. Remember, we're building our character. We have a solid foundation here at Yahweh's house to put the new board in and take the old one out. That rotten old board. Verse 11, "And we want each of you to show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end." Who likes to start a job and be there until the end? I do. I like to see the results of that. If you don't, let this one job be the one you stay until the end. It'll be well worth the wait. "In order that you do not become slothful, lazy, disinterested, but followers and imitators of those through the faith and patience inherit the promise." Remember, we have everything at our fingertips, but we also now have someone we can imitate. We can follow somebody, and that is Pastor himself. May I have my first clip, please?
Impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted. Well, of course, you know, this is where we fail. We don't enlighten ourselves. We start reverting back in our minds and start getting in a routine and in a bitter mood and in a non-working mood, a slothful mood that is condemned throughout the Holy Scriptures. And then, you know, we forget what Yahweh called us to begin with, this great work that He called us into. He says, "For it is impossible when you're once enlightened." Well, you know, it's also shown that once you are enlightened and start training your genes to where your desires goes in the other direction towards Yahweh, then it's impossible to turn you away. And Yahweh Himself says, when your desire becomes so great that it's actually based on His law, this was put in Psalms, "And when you love the law, like you paint after that law, like you lust after that law," He says, "then He knows you're fit for the kingdom." He knows that nothing can offend you at that point. But if we revert back and keep allowing these things to enter our minds and our actions, we will never get to that point, brethren. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and the righteous having come to know that which is spoken of by Yahweh through the law and the prophets, the power of Yahweh and the world to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to turn them again unto repentance." To turn them. It's impossible. Try as you might, you can't do it.
That's the greatest message we could hear from the one sent. Let's be followers after this man, that Yisrael Hawkins. This is the perfect example that we have. If we do, we can't go wrong. Also in Ephesians 4:13, "Until we all come to the same unity of faith and of the same knowledge the Son of Yahweh has unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature and fullness, the perfection of Messiah. Whatever we do, do it with all our heart, as to Yahweh, not to men." Let's work to prove to Yahweh that we do not want to be ashamed, but rightly divided the word of truth, the law, and the prophets. Remember, the world only looks for results. Yahweh looks at our efforts, and He knows that because He made us. He knows what we can do. He knows that we can get prepared for this time period, and He knows we can do it with all diligence. What effort are we putting in at changing our minds through obedience to become in unity with the one sent? Remember, we are the house of Yahweh, and we are not seasonal. Yahweh says to do everything to be ready in season and out of season. Let's neither be procrastinators or precrastinators and set our minds in advance to be ready for this last days. And with that, I would like to turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Let me first say it is truly a pleasure and an honor to stand before the great called out ones of the house of Yahweh in these last days. As you know, we're talking about both spiritual preparation and physical preparation for Yahweh's great feast. In a few short weeks, we'll be seeing the seventh new moon, which will begin four important feasts of Yahweh. Of course, all the feasts are important. We have trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and last great day. Now, part of that preparation is, first of all, understanding the importance of the feast. The feast has past, present, and future applications. They remind us of what Yahweh has done, is doing, and will do for us. And we can't ever forget that. We know that in 2 Chronicles, you can go ahead and turn there if you like, it says, "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, so my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." And of course, perpetually means never ending. Never ending, always, everlasting, eternal. Yahweh delights in seeing us at his feast. It brings him joy. And it should bring us joy as well. We can't ever forget. I repeat, we cannot ever forget the importance of Yahweh's feast. Let's go ahead and turn over to Yochanan 6:62, because remember, we are trying to prepare ourselves physically for the great feast of Yahweh, and that could be found on page 822, that spiritual preparation. And I thought to myself as I was preparing the speech, well, really, what is spirit? Yochanan 6:62 tells us it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The laws that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life everlasting. So Yahweh's laws breathe spirit into us. It is the connection that we have between ourselves and our Father. And we have an obligation to him to keep that connection strong, to keep it alive, to feed it. Remember how many of Pastor's past sermons, and he talks about the feeding of the Holy Spirit, not allowing it to grow weak within us. One of the ways that we can prepare spiritually for Yahweh's great feast is to be thankful. Be thankful. Now let's go on over to Deuteronomy 8:10, keeping in mind law number 19, be thankful to Yahweh in prayer, praise, and deed. Reading from verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, then you must bless Yahweh your Father for the rich land he has given you. And of course, eaten, we know it's the physical food. And when the food tastes great, boy, our lips just bubble up with praise, doesn't it? Oh boy. But that eaten that we are thanking Yahweh for is also the eating of the spiritual food. Are we thankful that Yahweh has called us from this world and brought us here? Do we keep that thanks in our mind? Do we realize always that Yahweh chose us from the 7 billion people? 7 billion people. You know, many of us, when we go to the grocery store, we're looking for the best fruits, right? And we pick up one and we go, no, not that one. No. Okay, this one. This one I'll put in my bag. Well, that's what Yahweh did. He handpicked us. He chose us. He said, this one. I'll take this one. And then he picked us up. My friends, he picked us up. And he carefully brought us to his house. And he laid us at the feet of the teacher. And he opened up our minds to understanding. And he said, now, listen, learn of me. Become of me. That's what Yahweh has done for us. We also have to remember to be thankful for each other. Yes. Oh, yes. We must be thankful for each other. For the ups and the downs that we give to each other, because, you know, we're going to talk a little bit more about it as we go on. But iron sharpens iron. And so that thanks, that praise has to be there. Let's talk about what occurs when we're not thankful to Yahweh. Let's go down to 11. Beware that you do not forget Yahweh. Let's go down to 14. Because then you will become proud. If we forget to be thankful to Yahweh, we become proud. And we know that it says in Proverbs 6:16, there are six things that Yahweh hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. The first on the list is a proud look. Pride weakens spiritual bond. Eventually, if it's unchecked, it will sever spiritual bonds between us and our Heavenly Father. So we have to remember to be thankful and to give praise to Yahweh in all things, for the ups and for the downs. The second thing we want to talk about today is to rejoice. To rejoice as part of preparing spiritually for the great feast of Yahweh. Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in Yahweh. And I want to bring our attention to the word in, that little preposition. Some of us have trained our one-year-old children to read the word in. But it's important. Tiny little two-letter word. Yahweh tells us to rejoice in him, not in our own successes. Not in our own joys. This life is transitory. It's fleeting. We're up one minute and down the next. Have you ever been so excited about something? You're jumping up and down. You hit your knee on something. Joy grows wings. It flies out the window. Look, you are left holding your knee going, oh, why does this occur to me? Joy is gone. But when we have true joy in Yahweh, we understand, as it says in Jacob, let's quickly move over to Jacob, where it says, verse 2, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Well, we can't count it joy if we are not first rejoicing in Yahweh. Knowing that the pains that we suffer, that's not really what we're joyful about. No one says, oh, I'm in pain. Oh, that feels great. No, what we are actually rejoicing in is the fact that Yahweh is using these tests, these trials, to strengthen us, to give us that endurance, so that when we go through these tests and these trials and we pass, we now know we have self-control. We now know that we are disciplined. We now know that regardless of what occurs to us, we will call out to Yahweh and he will hear us. That's what we are rejoicing in. And that endurance is part of the race that we run. No couch potato can win a race, I promise you. The ones who can win the race are the ones who practice. The tests and the trials are our practice. It's what gives us the endurance to endure. We are working, we are practicing, we are building spirit holy. Not just for the feast. Oh, my friends, no, not just for the feast. We are building our spirits, that connection with Yahweh, so that we may enter into his kingdom. That is truly what we are preparing for, and we can't forget that. We're preparing so that we can hear the words, well done, well done, well done. Righteous servants, well done. And with this, I'll go ahead and turn it over.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. The title of my speech today is Remember When You First Believed That This Was the Place. Remember when you came. Remember your first love. Remember how you felt when you found out about Yahweh. What was it like to come to your first feast? Or how has the peaceful solution changed your life? These questions are commonly asked, and they're meant to make us think. On the top of my head, I could answer these. And to 10 different people, I could give 10 different answers. But what is the real answer for me? To start off with, the peaceful solution, I called the books when I first read them, Common Sense and Black and White. The first time I read them, because it was so simple. I was like, okay, this confirms everything my mom's been teaching me. It confirms everything I've ever learned. This is common sense. This is something my mom said I needed to learn. Because she says, you are not born with it. You have to learn common sense. And do you want to be that person who's so smart that they don't know how to look both ways before they cross the street? Or do you want to be the one with common sense that can look both ways before they cross the street and don't get hit by a car? You know, these are the lessons we get taught as we're growing up. And I was born in the house of Yahweh. But I do remember when you came. That's the reason why I have always loved meeting new people. The excitement of someone's first feast or Sabbath, the joy on their face. It reminds me of the joy that I must feel, of the zeal that must be inside of me. I mean, it bubbles out. It's not something that you can contain. The smiles, the joy. You don't know all the stories like, oh, this is how it took me to get here. Or this is how long I've learned. Or this is how long I've tried to be here. All these stories that we all have and we share one another to uplift and to remind us of that zeal, that joy. When you told me how excited you were to come, your face lit up. And I'm asking everyone to remember your first love. Now, this is very important, especially when the feast is coming around. Satan wants us to be distracted, and there's so many things to distract us. And she wants us to forget this love. For us not to hold on to the truth and just go our own way and not walk that straight and narrow path of the law. Now, well, I would like to read from the study guide, pages 138, what Yahweh's feast means to you. Now it says, Yahweh's feast, which Yahweh commands his children to observe, will also be celebrated in the new world. So we're not just going to do it today. We're going to be doing that in the new world. As we're told in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 21, and Isaiah 66, 1 through 24, the holy convocation during Yahweh's ordained feast are also called Sabbaths. And if we observe Yahweh's weekly Sabbath, if we keep Yahweh's feast, and if we obey every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh, we have the mark of Yahweh. And we will be protected by him. When we keep Yahweh's holy days, we are set apart to belong to Yahweh. Yes, Yahweh will protect those who obey him. Just as we have read in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. Yahweh most certainly can hear and protect those who obey him. But sin, the breaking of Yahweh's laws, 1 Yochanan 3, verses 4, cuts us off from Yahweh. And so he is affected and not heard by Yahweh. So these feasts, they're not just simple things. These are part of our learning. So the question we have is, what was my first love? I was born here. I was a child here. I love the feast. I love coming to the Sabbath and feast. I love the people. I mean, because that's what makes up this house. It's not just the walls that hold it up. It's the people here. We all must think back onto this. You know, all of our answers can be very highly personal to us if we allow ourselves to think about it. I would like to read from the fourth book of Israel, the Reverence of Yahweh series. And this is on chapter 10, page 108 through 109, references here. And this is where it talks about love. So what is love? First Yochanan 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that Yahweh has for us. Yahweh is love. And he who dwells in love dwells in Yahweh and Yahweh in him. Verse 17. And this our love is made perfect, that we may have the boldness in the day of judgment. Because he is, so are we to become this in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You remember that when I went to this partially into last sermon, I showed you that if you're still afraid, if this is the only thing that is spurring you to do what is right, to live by Yahweh's righteous laws, then you haven't overcome yet and you're not converted yet. Once you are converted, you begin to love Yahweh. And you know that you're going to make it. You know that Yahweh's given you the power of overcoming this world because you've seen some of these sins falling behind you, and you know that they'll never tempt you again. This perfect love, this love that you are developing, casts out fear and torment. He who fears is not made of perfect love. Verse 19 says, we also love him because he first loved us. And then it goes on to talk about how we also need to love our brothers. Because if we cannot love our brothers and sisters, we cannot love Yahweh. Now, when I was a child, there was an incident that occurred, and Israel amazed me by how he handled it. I remember going, wow, Mama, the overseer, Israel Hawkins. He's so special, people just don't realize it yet. He has discernment, and that's special. That comes from Yahweh. Now, discernment, you ask yourself, what is that discernment, that special thing that comes from Yahweh? The faculty of discerning, acuteness of judgment and understanding. And it talks about that in Proverbs, the first chapter. It talks about the training and discernment and wisdom and judgment and quality to teach discernment and common sense. Now, this is the wisdom of Yahweh. This is the laws of Yahweh. And so when you ask me, what made me realize that this was the place? Well, this is what I saw in the house. I saw discernment. I saw wisdom. I saw the overseer. He believed everything from Genesis to Revelations. And not only that, he never backed down, no matter what anyone said. When he spoke the law, he never backtracked and said, oh, you know, stealing is okay. You know, not settling a matter with two or more witnesses is okay. When he makes a choice, when he makes a judgment, it is set. When he says, we're going to keep this law, we keep the law. We never backpedal in the house of Yahweh. So I ask everybody, please remember why you came, why did you realize that this is the place? Think about it amongst yourselves so that we all may be ready for the feast. And I know that I'll see every single one of you, plus a thousand more, here in a few weeks. And with that, I'd like to turn it over to our next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. The title of my speech today is A Balanced Yoke. Okay, so we're preparing for the feast, and so, you know, actually for me, thinking of physically preparing was a little bit harder, but I came up with something. Remember three things: vitamin C, Formula One, and enzymes. Because when we come to the feast and you start cramming yourself with all the mountains of food, you're going to need the enzymes and the vitamin C to keep your bodies moving. And don't forget the vitamin C. We want to keep our immune systems up so we don't get sick, okay? But spiritually preparing for the feast, in the prophetic word 9/10/2007, on page 15, that would be a great one to pull out because it talks about a 10-day period of spiritual self-examination. And it starts at the new moon, which is the Feast of Trumpets, and it goes for 10 days. And it culminates on the Day of Atonement. And that prophetic word gives us some really great points to, you know, what our focus should be on the Day of Atonement, and it tells us how the Feast of Trumpets actually represents this work right here. All the feasts represents different things in Yahweh's plan, but this work right here with the seventh trumpeter. And also a great read would be the Seed of Yisrael workshop booklet. That's a great thing to read on the Day of Atonement because you won't even think about food. It has so many points in there. It's like a code of conduct for the Seed of Yisrael. You won't even be hungry when reading it. Okay, so in Matithia, I've got a picture to show you. Keep this little guy in mind as we're talking, okay? Because I hope you can see that. Because this is how Yahweh, Yeshua, and Yisrael look at us. And this is how we should look at each other. And when you hold up the mirror, this is how we should see ourselves. Remember, we are the donkey colts, okay? And baby animals are so cute. If you're ever having a rough day at work, go home and look at a bunch of pictures of baby animals of all kinds. Foxes, doves, whatever. They are so cute. If you're upset, I guarantee it'll put a smile on your face. So try that. Try that. That's a great way to defrag. But in Matithia, on page 738, in Matithia chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek So this is our high priest talking, and he's saying he's meek, and meek, it means the same thing as humility, which is that white garment that our overseer's telling us to put on. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, the law of Yahweh, notice the yoke is the law of Yahweh, is easy, and my burden, the load that must be carried, is light. Okay? So this word yoke, I'm going to show you another picture here. That's a yoke, and that is word number, some of it is in the side note here, side note A, and in Strong's, it is word number 2218, and it means to join, especially by a yoke. It also means a coupling, and it means a servitude, a law or obligation. And it also means the beam of the balance as connecting the scales, or a pair of balances. And I thought that that was interesting, because if you look at scales, this is a yoke. This is where you would put the animal. If you have two donkeys, you put their heads through there. And if you notice the balance of the scale, it has the same structure. So that word is, it's actually describing both of those things. And they actually really do go hand in hand. I know some scriptures are probably coming into your mind right now. Okay, so consider the work of Yahweh. Consider this field that we're plowing, because we're all the donkey colts. And we're plowing together as equally yoked donkeys, okay, equally yoked. And so one thing we want to consider is how can we make the work of Yahweh joyful for our fellow yokesmen so that they can develop that love that our overseer has for the work of Yahweh. I remember when Pastor said, I love the work of Yahweh. And, you know, you can feel the joy. You can feel the sincerity that came off of him when he said this. And one way, if we don't have it, one way that we can develop it is making it a joy for those that we work with, right? Because Yahweh's in tune with his donkeys, and he's not going to put on an excessive load like we just read. He's not going to put an excessive load on us that we can't carry, because he wants us to succeed, and we should want each other to succeed. And him and Pastor, they're our examples, and they are our leaders. And they have genuine care and concern for their team. It's when we're given authority, you know, never use it for oppression. You know, we use it to serve. In Ecclesiastes 5:8, it talks about different ranks of oppressors, and we never want to fall into the rank of an oppressor or use our rank to oppress. We want to serve and help, make it a joy. Because when we do this, we actually make that burden heavier on that donkey colt, and that contradicts what our high priest said he's offering us. And we don't want to contradict our high priest. We want to help each other. We want each other to succeed. Okay, so there's other ways that we can cause our yokes to become imbalanced. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 6:14, that's on page 904. On 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? So notice the contrast. He's showing two sides of a scale. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? Okay? So what I'm about to show you, do not try at home for two reasons. One, Yahweh said don't do it. And two, it won't work. Before I show you this picture, please turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. It says, it's on page 165, and it says, you must not plow with an ox and a donkey together. And I remember I asked a priest years ago, you know, I know Yahweh's laws are true and I believe them, but why can't we plow with a donkey and an ox yoked together? And he said, if you think of the strength of an ox, it wouldn't be merciful to yoke a donkey to it. And I was like, why? Will it like choke and drag the donkey along? And he said, yes. And, you know, I thought that that was interesting. And I believe when the apostle said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, he had this in his mind, because this is the picture. Don't try this at home. I took it to the next level. I didn't yoke them facing the same way on purpose, okay? I yoked them facing opposite ways. Because when we try to hang on to ties of worldly relatives or friends, ties we should have broken a long time ago, it's like trying to plow a field with an ox and a donkey yoked together but facing two different directions. You're pulling for two different teams. Because a yoke is either to pull a load, pull a plow, we're plowing a field here, or to carry a burden. And it's not possible. We can't do it. We can't do it. It's going to take our focus off this field we're plowing right here. And remember, this field is the work of Yahweh, and we're creating a paradise for slaves from bondage of the God worship of sin to come here and be released from that yoke of bondage. So remember that. Okay, so in Leviticus 26:13 on page 105, This is a really beautiful one, because this is Yahweh speaking here, and he says, I am Yahweh, your heavenly Father, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. Okay, we're not going to be their slaves anymore. I have broken the bars of your yoke and have made you walk upright. So remember that, okay? So this full liberty, and look at the side note here, the side note. It says, I have given you full liberty, whereas before you were beasts tied in bonds. Okay, so remember the bonds that we need to be tied to. Remember the bonds we need to break certain ties. Okay, and this full liberty that he promises us is the same thing as Yeshua's yoke, and that's the laws of Yahweh. So let's continue plowing this field together as equally yoked, joyous donkeys. And with that, I'll turn it over to our next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Yahweh is a planner. Yahweh planned us before he laid the foundations of the earth. Yochanan 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the plan of Yahweh, and the plan was with Yahweh, and the plan was Yahweh's. Yahweh called us to his house in these last days so we could do a work. Yahweh is a planner. Yisrael Hawkins is a planner too. The ninth book of Israel, part 2, chapter 20, verse 82. Get your work and your plans in the house of Yahweh, and bringing forth this work, and you will be satisfied, not just for yourself, but you'll bring a great satisfaction from the work you see that is progressing here around you, that you are a part of. You ready? Yisrael Hawkins is a planner, and he encourages us to plan too. And when it comes to preparing for the feast, we need a plan. Whether we're traveling 1,200 miles or live just down the road, we still need a plan. The Creator of the universe has invited us to keep the feast with him, and we need to take that invitation seriously. But sometimes we procrastinate. When we wait till the last minute, we create unnecessary stress on all those around us. And those are the ones who are ready, working overtime to get everything prepared for the feast. And it shouldn't be this way. Many businesses post signs like this: lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. In the responsibility unit on page 13, we find the don'ts of responsibility. Number 3, don't procrastinate. When you procrastinate, you ignore or put off doing responsibilities to do other things. And what is more important than preparing for the feast? People who procrastinate don't take the responsibilities seriously. And when we procrastinate, we choose to wait the last minute. We aren't thinking about the others that affects. So let's use the cafeteria as an example. They've made announcements before to please come early. Please come early to place your orders. If the cafeteria closes at 8 o'clock, don't wait until 7:59 to place your order. And here's the ripple effect. Here's the why that I've observed. So now that person rushing in at the last minute, 7:59, okay, I made it. Now the cashier has one more order to do, so she can't close down her register. The supervisor can't count the drawers because she's still waiting on the cashier to finish up. On the other side, the grill now has a hamburger and fries to fry up, which takes time, so she can't start cleaning the grill. Or maybe they ordered ice cream, so the ice cream machine can't be cleaned. We got another ice cream to do, and so on and so forth. The supervisor can't put the food away because it's still in use. And the lockup crew can't lock the doors because customers are still waiting on their orders. Sisters, we can look at the feast in the same way. If we wait until the last minute to do our feast preparations, our actions ripple out. And we should be asking ourselves, what are some things that we can prepare, do ahead of time, to lighten that load? How can we show that consideration to others? So I thought about some things that we can do. We heard the announcement today. Registration, feast registration forms are in, or you can do them online. Why is that so important? A better question is, why do we wait? Are we questioning? Is there a question of if you're coming to the feast? What are you waiting for? Get your forms in. And here's why that's important. There's a whole ripple effect. That registration form, when we turn it in, well, now the registration form has to be processed. The numbers have to be counted up because the cafeteria needs to make sure that they have enough food for the people. The campsites and the tent sites need to be prepared to make sure there's enough places for people to stay, and so on and so forth. Get your registration done tomorrow. Number two, if you know that you need to put in a work order, why wait? It takes time to get things fixed. And that's a whole process. You got the paperwork. Then once it gets authorized, somebody's got to go run and get the part. They got to bring the part back. They got to get the part to the work crew. The work crew has to make sure it's cleared so they can go fix it. All of these things require planning on our part to make sure that we are lightening the load on our sisters and our brothers who are diligently doing this work. And the next thing for us to do is place our feast orders ahead of time. Again, what are we waiting for? This gives the shopping department and the workers in these areas time to do the things they need to do to make sure that they're not rushed at the last minute. So whether you're ordering your steak or maybe your cheese curds, don't wait. What are you waiting for? These are just the few ways that we can show consideration to our fellow workers by planning and getting our needs taken care of ahead of time. Getting everything prepared and planning here at ABLE can be very stressful. We should plan ahead and get those things done early. Therefore, we don't cause that additional stress on others. Our lack of planning, if you remember the sign from before, and procrastinating, shouldn't become an emergency for someone else. There are plenty of true emergencies that arise before a feast. We don't need to add to them. Proverbs 16:9, a man's mind plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. And we need to remember Yahweh in our plans, and we need to remember the workers also. And if we need help making our plans, Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail where there is no consultation, but with the advice of many counselors, plans succeed. And finally, sisters, as you plan ahead and prepare for this great feast ahead of us, Psalms 20, verse 4, may he grant you your heart's desire and cause all of your plans to succeed. Please stand and welcome the next speaker.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. May the peace of Yah be with each and every one of you. You may be seated. Okay. So I don't know if you heard all the wonderful cleanses that we've been learning in the house of Yahweh. And a lot of the cleanses really scares me. Because let's take for example, I really want to focus on these type of cleanses. Everything that has the word stone next to it. Kidney stone, liver stone, gallbladder stone. Because that's like invisible to your eyes when you're looking at yourself. But when that thing wanna come out of your body because it doesn't belong there, it is painful. It is so painful. So if you ever heard of testimonies like that, they will tell you it is painful. It's like seeing death before your eyes. But I want to also talk about, I discovered this, you know, ever since I've been in the house of Yahweh, over time, there's a cleanse that we forget to do. And it does cause stones. And that's, yes, I forgot. I got to put this on. I don't want to get myself this. I mean, I had to start collecting this stuff, the stones. Put my gloves on. Don't worry, it's not real nasty. I did sort of clean them. And our assistant, can you help me, please? This is stones that I've been collecting. This is what I call the heart stone, you know? A heart stones. I mean, did you know that we have such things like that? Heart stones? It's what the scripture calls a hardened heart, when you harden your heart. But then I forgot, too, that I was passing these stones. Very painful. LMP, you got a cleanse for it, right? I think she'll tell you about it soon. But this is another stone that it's a left one and a right one. Kind of gross looking. Left one or that's what I call the brain stone. The scripture calls it a reprobate mind. Do you agree? Yeah. Well, now that I'm done with this, thank you very much. I want to explain this because this heart stones and these brain stones, they all lead to a symptom of what I call stiff neck. You ever heard of that in the scripture? When you're stiff neck, I mean, if you got this heavy thing on your head, you got this heart full of stone, that neck got to get stiff a little bit, doesn't it? And then, did we forget? We're running this race. And the heart can't pump all that blood through your body because it's full of these stones. Hardened heart and a reprobate mind. But how do you know if you got this hardened heart? You get it. And you have to be very careful because it grows on you. Just like all the other liver stones and kidney stones. It grows on you and it builds up. And then it gets hard to pass. And it starts with your feelings, right? Your heart. That's where all your feelings are. And one of the greatest feelings that the house of Yahweh and Yahweh always says is rejoice. So if you find yourself no longer rejoicing in what you think is the little things, like volunteering, praying, coming on the Sabbath day, these are signs that your heart's beginning to harden. Your desire is no longer going to be with Yahweh. And you don't care who gets hurt. You don't even care if you get hurt. Because all the laws that protect you, that you are learning every Sabbath day, is voided. A reprobate mind, this mind of stone, hard-headed, right? Your thoughts is all about yourself now. It's all about yourself. And one thing you always say to yourself is, I can do it by myself. I can do it. I don't need anybody. This is why you think you don't need the laws. And your only decisions is to escape the test. Need a vacation. Need to step out for a breather. And you want to just live it easy for a while. But this disqualifies you. This disqualifies you from the kingdom. Now remember when Yahweh said, and Yeshua quoted, and Yeshua said this, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 9, Yeshua said, you think Yahweh can't raise children from these stones? Are we going backwards? Are we becoming stones? Yahweh chose not to pick stones and create man out of it. and say, okay, now you do the job, you robot. No, he gave it to mankind, who can make decisions, who has feelings, who has thoughts that can be upon Yahweh's laws. So the test and the trials is to test our hearts, is to test our minds, and to cleanse those stones out, those stones of stubbornness. So it is true, though. We can be one solid thing, one hard, solid thing, and that only thing can be a pillar. That's the only solid thing you can be. And it dawned on me. I said, yeah, that's true. A pillar is very solid. And I can say my life needs to replicate a pillar, because I remember a while back, I was looking at this pillar that was holding a porch together. And whenever your eyes is dazing on stuff and you see that something's broken, you know it's your responsibility to put in the work order. And I knew I had to do it, because underneath this pillar, this strong wooden pillar that's thick, underneath the base there was a big old hole. And I was like, what is that there for? Then I start hearing stuff climbing through the walls, up the ceiling. And I was like, oh no. Environment came in through that hole. It dug through the bricks and went down underneath the pillar and invaded into the dwelling. So I'm like, well, okay, well, let me put the work order in. It's a long process. They had to get the environment out first. They had to get the bait. And I was like waiting and waiting to see if the bait was eaten. It took forever. Finally, I was like, oh yeah, it's been eaten. I think the thing is dead. So can you come fill up the hole? They filled up the hole. Next year, now it's the top of the pillar. There's a hole. And I'm like, why is it the same pillar? Why did it gotta be the same pillar? And this time it was blackbirds. And I heard about those blackbirds. They like to go after other birds. So I'm like, oh, those things are like vicious. I was like, why don't just get the whole nest out and just kill the thing? No, let's wait until it has its babies. And then after it has its babies, before the spring comes again, we'll fill up the hole. I'm like, I had to wait for a whole year and watch them poop all over the pillar. And I got to clean it up when these birds are like so vicious. Why? So that pillar had to endure another incident. And I felt so bad for it. And I said, maybe it'll start decaying because of all these things. But it didn't. It's still strong. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 12, let's read it about this pillar that Yahweh wants us to be. Revelations chapter 3, verse 12. Says, he who overcomes. Now remember, if you don't have any tests or trials and you don't want that, you can't overcome anything. But see, the first thing is here. He who overcomes, or she, I will make a pillar in where? The house of Yahweh. That's the only place. And he will never go out of it. Do not leave. And I will write upon him the name of my Father and the name of the New Jerusalem. If you're not part of the house of Yahweh, you're not part of Yahweh. You're not part of the kingdom, which comes down from the heaven, which my Father newly named. Yes, sister, cleanses are hard. Cleanses are really hard. But you got to toughen up. Toughen up. And remember that when you pass these stones, you're going to be cleansed. You're going to be renewed. You're going to be energized and so ready for the kingdom. If you all please stand. I'd like to turn it over to a pillar in the house of Yahweh.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Okay. It's an honor and a privilege to speak before the called out ones of the mighty house of Yahweh. And I would like you to write this one question in your notebooks, please. One question. Take a few seconds. What do you value? Four words only. What do you value? Think about this question, sisters. Run it through your minds and think it over and over again. Four simple words, but it holds a big meaning. Be honest with yourself. What do you value? I must admit, I am not the most sentimental person. I don't hold on to every picture, every blanket, every single thing from the past. No. I don't have enough room. so I'm not sentimental. But for some reason, I kept this one thing from my childhood. I'll let you take a closer look at it. Her name is Anne, right? And as you can tell, she had a traumatic childhood. She has some broken limbs, no clothes, bald spots, discolored, all because of my cousin and her little sticky fingers who insisted on playing with Anne. But I kept her even still. I kept her. Even when I made the big move to Abel, I still brought her with me. The only thing I brought, besides the essentials, your book, your clothes, etc., I kept Anne. When I was a child, I valued Anne, right? I cared for her. I took care of her. I held on to her because she was special to me. I treasured her. She is as old as me, give and take 65 years. But as I grew older, my value system changed. I was not under physical things anymore, but things that are more important that meant life. The apostle Shaul put it perfectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a woman, I put away childish things. So I no longer held on to those things, but I changed my value system to things everlasting. Right? So, sisters, what do you value? Family, kin, blood, entertainment, get-togethers, things that will turn your mind from Yahweh? Do you value these things? To answer this question, we must first explore what the word value means. There are two main meanings behind the word value. First, it is defined in the Peace of Solution character book on page 6, and it says, value is what you believe in or feel strongly about, and it plays a key role in developing our character. And also, there's another definition for value, and it is regard as something important, worthy, usefulness, or something. Usefulness of something. It's a synonym for benefit, worth, usefulness. For this speech, I will focus on the second meaning. Something that is important to you. Something you hold dear. Something that benefits you. I would like you to look at this picture. I got it from conscientioushumanity.com. Right? It's kind of small, so we'll go with it. It says at the bottom of it, it's a picture of a war tanker and a homeless, hungry child. And it says to the bottom, The world spent $1,735 billion on war in 2012. $1,735 billion on war. And it will take only $35 billion to eradicate hunger and poverty. So you see what the world values, right? They value power, they value strength through force. They chose these things, not caring for their fellow man or woman. That is what they value. Sisters, again, I'll ask you, what do you value? What do you treasure? Take care of it, guard it, and you protect it. See that no harm comes to it. Please turn with me to Matitia. Chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And it says, store up treasures in heaven, Do not store up treasures for yourself upon earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heavens, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, Yahweh says, who can know the heart? I search the heart and test the mind, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And in Luke 6, verse 45, it says, a righteous man out of the rich treasure of his heart brings forth which is righteous. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bring forth that which is evil. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it generates some here. It starts some here. What do you have in your heart? What do you value and treasure? Honestly, one person who always has stood out to me in the book of Yahweh is Moshe. Right? Moshe. Because you can see what was in his heart and where his heart lie, the treasure of his heart. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts chapter 7, verses. Acts chapter 20, verses 22. And it says, and Moshe was educated in the wisdom of Egypt. Do you understand what it says here? He was educated in the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and deeds. So if you remember with Moshe, right? He was the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Think about Egypt. Egypt was one of the ruling powers in those days. It was the first ruling power. You can read about that in Mark of the Beast 1, chapter 8, where it says, Egypt was part of Nimrod's kingdom, which is one of the seven heads. Egypt was the first power and is the first of the seven powers of Revelation. So think about it. He was royalty. He had the best education, the best clothing, the best food, the best houses. He had it all at his fingertips. But what did he do? What did Moshe choose? If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, it reads the fate of Moshe. By the faith, Moshe, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's decree. By the faith, Moshe, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of Yahweh than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose the house of Yahweh because he was trained by his mother, who was his nurse. He made that choice. He had everything his heart desired, but he chose the house of Yahweh. Sisters, are we able to do that too? If everything is laid out before you, are you willing to put aside your desires, put aside your lusts, and choose the house of Yahweh? It was not easy. It was not. And so that is what we have to value in these last days, the house of Yahweh. Are we able to walk this walk in the straight and narrow path? Are we able? And that is where we have to reach. It is not a maybe, a time, a place to pass time. No. You have to put your all in the house Yahweh if you desire to be a part of the kingdom forever, where there will be no more wars, no more poverty, no more hunger. And it is us that are choosing to bring about the plan of Yahweh in these last days. We were chosen for this because Yahweh believes we can do it. He believes we can do it. So I do not want to hear, I am tired anymore. I don't want to hear, that is so hard. I just can't stand that. No, 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 no. The feast is upon us. It's time we need to clean up ourselves, clean up our act, because you will lose it all. I cannot emphasize it. How could you give up this place for fellowship? For family, how could we? When we have it all laid out for ourselves. We are the finishing work of the plan of Yahweh. Because without us, those that came before us who had many righteous reports will not make it. We will be crowned, sisters. Do not throw it away. Use your time wisely. Choose here, value here. What is in your heart? What? Search yourself. The feast is just a few weeks away. Search yourself. We need to get it out. Why must pastor have to repeat these prophecies over and over? Write about it over and over. He said he will preach until we finally get it or we choose to leave. He will preach whether it's one person here or anything. He will preach this message of the kingdom. So sisters, get our acts together. The feast is right around the corner. And I'll see you at the feast.
Shabbat Shalom, great saints of Yahweh, please be seated. I would like to entitle my part, my session this morning, afternoon. Who woke you up this morning? Who woke you up this morning? Who woke you up this morning? The last time the women spoke, we spoke about the roots of the tree. What kind of tree would you like to be? And we spoke about the roots. And somebody said to me, the Pope has something about roots too. Did you get to look at it? And I said, no. So could we play the clip, please, so we could look at the thing the Pope has on roots, please?
Pope Francis has taken time out of his vacation to send a video message to young people in Tilis. In it, the Holy Father asks the youth if they have grown old and become too comfortable to not want to change the future of the family. Thus, he calls them to remain youthful and remember their roots to help build a better future.
Todos nosotros y ustedes no fuimos fabricados en un laboratorio. Tenemos esa historia, esas raíces. Y lo que hagamos, los frutos que demos, la belleza que podamos hacer en adelante vienen de esas raíces. Miren a sus abuelos, miren a sus viejos y hablen con ellos. Y tomen eso y lo llevan adelante, transformado. Pero ahí van a tener las raíces, la fuerza para transformar la familia.
Es una... This video message is...
Pope Francis, we want to tell you, the house of Yahweh, we are so glad you talked about, go to your roots. And see what they teach you about love. Because you know what? Maybe he's not thinking what you're thinking. But we're glad he said it anyway. Because we did go back to our grandfathers and our grandmothers. And our grandfather said to us, if you really want to know what we are thinking about love, you have to go to the source of love. The source of love and creation is Yahweh the Power. Do you agree, Great House of Yahweh? When you go to Yahweh the Power, then you will have the true thing about love. They remind our grandfather said, Pope Francis sent out an article recently where he asked the Vatican to release the great name of Yahweh. Release all those centuries you have kept Yahweh's name. Release it now and let the people know that his name is... His name is Yahweh. The Creator's name is Yahweh. So world, all tribes of the earth, the Pope agrees and he has told us the Creator's name is Yahweh. So I brought my King James Version. And also, we went also to a grandmother's Pope and we asked her about what she knows about Yahweh and the truth about love. She said, if you want to know really about love, you would have to know who the Savior of mankind is. Then guess what she gave us, Pope? She gave us an article to read from the PW. The first Council of Nicaea and the Missing Records. You know what that's about, Great House of Yahweh? It's in all our PWs. Constantine said his name is Jesus Christ. He had all his men come together, find a name, Jesus Christ. And this says, no, his name is not Jesus Christ. What is the Savior's name? Give me some. What's the Savior's name? Yeshua. Yahweh will save his people from their sins. Do you agree, Great House of Yahweh? So, Great House of Yahweh, I brought my King James Version. Let me ask you, if I should just swipe it like so, it's the old King James. If I swipe it like so, everywhere that has Lord referring to the Creator or God, can we put Yahweh there? Would that make sense? And everywhere in the so-called New Testament where there's Jesus Lord or Jesus the Christ, can we put Yeshua there? Would that make sense? Would that stand to reason? So, Great House of Yahweh, have you done that already? Isn't that why we have the Book of Yahweh? So, world and all the tribes of the world, his name is Yahweh. The Savior's name is Yeshua. That's established. Hence, we can get what true love is when we go the right route. Do you agree? So, who woke you up this morning? Is it the same Yahweh that talks in the beginning over here, my King James, when we put Yahweh? In the beginning, Yahweh created the heaven and the earth. Would that be the same Yahweh? Is there anything too hard for him to do? Is there anything too hard for him to do? Do you believe that the earth is Yahweh's and its fullness thereof? In Psalm 24. Who woke you up this morning? The Great One sent. He knows where his strength comes from. He knows who woke him up in the morning or wakes him up in the morning. He said in 2008, 2009, he said, "It is a wonderful thing," paraphrased, "to have faithful saints, brothers and sisters, to support you in your hard times. But my strength comes from Yahweh." He knows where his strength comes from. The great Yeshua Messiah. A powerful psalm is written about the prophecy of Yeshua. Psalm 22, entitled, "The Prophecy of Yeshua." Yahweh, Yahweh, be not far from me. He knew where his strength came from. He knew who woke him up in the morning. My strength, Yahweh, Yahweh, said Yeshua in that psalm, powerful psalm. Who woke you up this morning? Who put the buzzer in your head, as the Great One said, always said? Yahweh put a buzzer in our heads when the time was right for us to pant after Yahweh's laws, as our soul pant after the water brew. True or false? Who woke you up this morning? Who will wake you up this morning? Who woke you up this morning? Do not tell me it is your little alarm clock. Because tonight the puppy will pass, it will throw it down, it will break. It will not wake you up tomorrow. Who gave Yeshua the strength, the ability to see the thoughts when bulls of Bashan encompassed him? As a matter of fact, in Psalm 22, if you read down to verses 9, I will just repeat just the parts of Yeshua showing where his strength came from. He said, verses 1 tells us about my strength, Yahweh, Yahweh. Yeshua knowing who wakes him up and his strength. If you come down to verses 9, he says, "For you," I'll use the song version, Yeshua's memorial song. He says, "For you took me from my mother's womb, Yahweh. Trouble is there and there is none but you." He knows where his strength comes from. Trouble is there and there is none but you. Bulls of Bashan have compassed and beset me. Their eyes did gape on me as a lion, said Yeshua. Who woke you up this morning? Who woke you up this morning? Yahweh is the one who gives us the strength to wake up in the morning. He gives us that zeal to go on. The life zeal is from Yahweh. And when the bulls of Bashan encompassed Yeshua with the woman, and they said to Yeshua, she was caught in so-and-so, and Yeshua, you remember in Yohanan 8? And Yeshua just sat on the ground, he just wrote something. Who gave Yeshua the ability to read their minds and know their life stories to the T? Who gave Yeshua that ability? And Yeshua wrote on the ground. He doesn't tell us what he wrote. And they were like, and what did they do? They took their little bags and they went away quietly. Who woke you up this morning? Who gives you the ability to wake up in the morning with zeal and the life strength to go on? And who gave Yeshua the ability, the power over the demons? When they saw him coming, they asked him nicely, can we go, Matthew 8, can we go in those swine over here and over there? Sisters, the feast is coming, and I thought it was so nice. Not many of us talked about food for the physical preparation, but food is important for our physical being. We have to have the physical strength to move on. True or false? And the spiritual aspect of it, you have to know where your strength comes from and who wakes you up in the morning. It is not your little alarm clock. Who wakes you up in the morning? Praise Yahweh. And with that, I turn over to our closing. Praise Yahweh.
You may be seated. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. May Yahweh's peace be with each and every one of us. The title of my speech is True Love is Persistent. True love is persistent. I want you to underline the word persistent, please. Because persistence means continuing firmly in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Now, how many of y'all girls have had a little opposition in your lives? Show of hands? Well, looky there. Simply put, true love is persistent, can be said walking in the faith faithfully. Walking in the faith faithfully. I want you to remember when you first came to the house of Yahweh. I know we talk about this a lot, and there's a reason why. When we first came to the house of Yahweh, and I don't know about y'all, but when I first came, it was just like I just could not believe how much Israel Hawkins knew. How many of you felt the same way? How many of you all just thought, how does that man know so much about the scriptures? Was I the only one that thought that? When I met Israel Hawkins, and I don't mean like physically met him, hi, my name is Tana, blah, 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 nice to meet you. When the first time he spoke, I said, this man speaks with such authority. And I thought to myself, it was like meeting Moshe or the Messiah because he knew so much about scripture. And I can remember through the years talking to many new people that came to the house of Yahweh and they'd say the same thing. They'd be like, man, that man knows so much. How could one head have so much knowledge in it? And then we would see the same people. They would stay a while. They would endure a while and then they'd fall away. And I thought, well, wait a minute, that was the same one that told me I've never met a man that knew the scriptures like Israel Hawkins. Can anyone testify that they've met someone that's come and they've been zealous and they've left? I see a lot of heads shaking up and down. We have to be persistent in our obedience to that man. Because Yahweh didn't just choose anyone, and we have to realize that. When we came here and we saw that his head could have been like this big with all the stuff that's in there, and the inspiration that Yeshua gives to this man, we have to always remember that, because if we forget it even for 1 second, we allow Satan to have that just that little opportunity. And I'm talking about Satan. She is a weasel.
She is a weasel. If you leave that door open... Okay, I have cats. And I got the cats because we had the rats. And anyway, I won't get into all that. But in the morning when it's time to feed them, I have to open the door just a little bit. And I see all these noses sticking in the door. They want to come in. I don't know why, because I bring the food outside. But they want to come in. And sometimes they get in, and I have to walk outside, and then they're like right in the foyer there, and they're like, And then they see me standing there, and then they go out. Satan has her nose in the door. And if you open it up a crack by forgetting the great knowledge that that man has, I'm telling you, you're going to have cats in your house. I mean, no. Satan is going to get that foot in the door, and she's going to slam it open. And guess who's going to be on the other side of the door with their face pressed up against the wall? Yeah, it's going to be us. It's important that we never allow ourselves to get into that spot. Yeshua said in Yochanan 14:15, write this down. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Now, he was the one sent in his day. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll keep my laws. You'll keep the rules. You'll do what you've been asked to do. And you won't do it just a little bit. You're going to do it exactly the way that you've been told to do it. We have to be persistent in seeking the kingdom. Not just like, well, you know, I don't know. I've been here a while and I was kind of thinking that, you know, I've done my time here. You know, maybe I can go back to where I came from and just come back here 3 times a year. If you've moved here and you've had that thought in your mind, this is a plow. And we've put our hands on that plow and we are plowing. And there was a really great speech about, you know, not going in the other direction, right? Did everybody get that great visual that the great Kohana gave us? We have our hands on that plow. We need to make sure that we're going in the right direction and with the right speed and strength. Don't give the adversary a crack. A crack. I want you to write down 3 scriptures. And you could read any single one of them you want. And they're going to tell you the same thing. Luke 12:31, Matthew 6:33, and Deuteronomy 12:5. Because they all tell you, seek Yahweh's house. Seek his kingdom. Guess what? We're here. You have found this precious jewel that Yeshua spoke of. But we have to be persistent. Remember that word we underlined? We have to be persistent in allowing ourselves to remain in it. And that's not the easiest part. How do we seek his house? Do we just, you know, did you guys just stumble up? You know, those of you who made it, maybe if you're watching on the internet, you just occurred to walk up? All of you just, you know, ended up here? No, it wasn't like that. Isaiah 34:16 is how we seek it. Search out the book of Yahweh and read. Not one of these prophecies will be neglected. Yahweh is the shepherd over them. He inspires these prophecies. He inspires those who wrote the prophecies, and he inspires those who fulfill them. Do you believe it? Okay, because if we have any doubt, remember, the cat's going to get... It's not a cat. Satan is going to get in the door. Satan is going to get into the door. So we found the house of Yahweh through prophecy, and I don't even have time to cover all the prophecies. You've heard some of them today. Go back in a few weeks ago and last week and listen to Pastor's sermon. Get the house of Yahweh established. There's a lot of prophecies about this house. And when we all came, we were like, I found the prophesied place due west of Jerusalem. Oh, my word, Babylonish land. Okay, wow, I'm here. And then we forget. We get complacent. We want to go our own way, don't we? Don't we sometimes just want to go our own way? Because, you know, Deuteronomy 17:9 says that we have to go to the priest. Go to the priest and do all that they order you to do. Ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. Order me? Well, I am a big girl. I'm a big girl. I'm over 21. I've made it just fine Just a little bit over 21. I've made it all these years by myself alone. I don't need any man telling me what to do. Right? But Yahweh says you go to that priest and you do everything that they order you to do. Now, just any priest? Let's just find one. Priest! Priest! No, because he tells you in Zechariah 6 that there is a particular priest. Does he not? Does anyone know his name? What's his name? Shoot. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. And we're going to read verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. It says, at Abel, Yahweh your father will send you a prophet that looks like you when you look in the mirror. No, it doesn't say that. So it's not us, right? Yahweh will send you a prophet like me, Yisrael, from the midst of your own brothers. Him you must listen to. You might want to underline that word must, four-letter word. We've been told those four-letter words can get us in trouble, right? But I'm here to tell you that four-letter word will keep you out of trouble if you do it. It's M-U-S-T. M-U-S-T, must. Must. You must listen to. I will raise up a prophet like you from among the brothers. I will put my words in his mouth at Abel, and he will tell them everything that I command him. So who's doing the commanding here? Is Israel Hawkins just doing his own thing? You know, I'm just, you know, just doing his own thing. He didn't have anything better to do. Well, what can I do? I don't know. I'll tell him to come here three times a year. And I don't know. Maybe we'll just have a feast. And no. Everything is inspired. Everything is according to the plan. Nothing is done unless it was according to that plan, right? Right? Remember in Genesis 3, mankind rebelled. Do you remember that? Very clearly, they rebelled. 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is the same as iniquity and God worship. So if we don't want to listen, we are simply God worshipers. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands how many of us have fallen into God worship through the years from not being obedient to the one that Yahweh has sent to us, because we do have an opportunity, because we've done our confession, to put these things out of our life and remove all God worship from our lives and be ready for this feast spiritually and physically, right? And it is so important. You know, Satan was calling out even in the garden. She was calling out and she was saying, hey, you don't surely have to listen to everything that the one I sent says. You won't die. You don't have to stay here and stand in your place and do what you're commanded to do. You don't have to do that. That's what she says. But that's only if we open that door, just a little bit of a crack, right? Do you remember what occurred to the children of Israel when Yahweh brought them out of the land of Egypt? Yahweh said that they had that disease that our great judge was talking about. You remember what it was called? What was it called? Stiff-neckitis, yep. Now, stiff-necked, simply put, this is the oaky definition of stiff-necked. Going your own way. So if anyone ever says, well, what does it mean to be stiff-necked? It's going your own way. And rebellion, simply put, is not obeying the one that Yahweh, our Father, who created the heavens and the earth and all therein, has sent to us and said, hey, I have bred this man. I have made sure that he's the one to bring in this plan, and he's going to do it right. And we have to trust him, don't we, House of Yahweh? Yes. We're commanded to learn to rejoice, because if we don't rejoice, we're rebelling. Now, how do you learn to rejoice? Remember, he says, come, rejoice on the Sabbath. We just heard it from the great judge that, you know, if we think it's a drudgery, like, oh, it's Sabbath, I got to go to Sabbath. Oh, feast is coming, I got to go. No! No matter how many years that we're here, and we're going to be doing this forever, then Yahweh wants to make sure that we're going to be doing it joyfully forever, right? Right? Do you look forward to your appointment with Yahweh as much now as when you first came to the house of Yahweh? And maybe more so? Then you're on the right path. You're yoked and going in the right direction. Learning to rejoice comes from doing what you're told. I want you to write that down. That's very important. That's a direct quote from our overseer. Learning to rejoice comes from doing what you're told. And then you learn to have joy in that. And that's anything that's set before us. Anything, and doing it exactly as we are told. If he tells you to do one thing and do it this way, and you cut a little corner there, or you don't do it quite the way he said, have you been obedient? May I please remind everyone what occurred to King Saul? He went and did what he was told to do. Sort of. There was a little bit more to that story, right? If you have never read that story, if you're watching, go read that story. You've got to read that account because it was put there for a reason. He went and he did what he was told to do, but there were a few stipulations that he was told to make sure he did, and he didn't do those. And he thought it was a small thing, but he lost his position. And we want to be the queens and the kings and the whatever Yahweh has for whatever gender we are in this great plan, right? So in Zechariah, it says to go to the priest. And it says that in Zechariah 6 that the branch, the council of peace, is going to be between him and a particular Yahshua Messiah who's the high priest. So our pastor counsels with Yahshua. Now, it's not like, Yahshua, Sabbath's coming up. No, he inspires. Yahshua inspires our overseer. So if we reject our overseer, if we reject our priest, do we have a high priest? I'd like to hear that a little more clearly because, remember, the council of peace is between them both. So if we reject the priest who counsels with the high priest, do we have a high priest? Because really, ultimately, who is pastor standing for? Who? So he's working with the high priest, and the high priest is working with Yahweh. And so Yahweh inspires Yahshua. Yahshua inspires pastor. Pastor inspires us. We can't have that connection if we break the chain. And that is just that. That is that. We can't have the connection if we break the chain. The chain cannot be broken. Clouds. Gematria. I was going to make a song, but I figured you guys would really run out of here. Clouds, gematria, prophecy, license plates. Yahweh's trying to show us what will it take. He has given us every single thing to help us to believe, to solidify our belief. And only a fool, a stiff-necked, brainstone, heartstone, whatever stone fool would turn away now. Yahweh sent us a teacher who's building this house. And there's only two small little things that we have to do. Our part is so easy. Write these down. Believe and obey. That's all we have to do. And then Yahweh says every promise that he's ever promised is going to be bestowed upon his children because we believed and we obeyed. But it has to be both. Remember, the rebels are going to be burned up. And Satan is ready to strike the match. And she's going to take great pleasure in meeting those who refuse to submit to the greatest plan, the greatest teacher, the greatest creator, the only creator. So we have to put on something white that will make us purple. Does anybody know what that is? What is it? And it takes humility to listen to the one that Yahweh sent. So as we're getting ready for the great feast of Yahweh, I want us to put on that humility because white makes purple. I know y'all always thought it was blue and red that made purple, but white is what makes Yahweh's people purple. And with this, I'd like to turn it over to the great and awesome priest in the house of Yahweh. Praise Yahweh.